I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We bring to a conclusion today our series in 2 Corinthians 1, the series entitled Comfort in a Troubled World. There is no doubt that the world in which we live has a good bit of trouble in it. Things are not as they ought to be. And yet we recognize that there is a sovereign and good God, the God whom we worship, our Creator and our Redeemer. And so we know that there is hope. We know that we can find hope. We know that we can find comfort because He is the God of all comfort. Where does that comfort come from? How do we find that? And we bring to conclusion this morning this series, Comfort in a Troubled World. We're going to understand what joy is today. You may think you understand it, but let's see about that. The Word of God has much to teach us today. Paul was experiencing struggles. Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter, he was experiencing difficulties not only from the hostilities of the pagans around him who wanted to silence him, but he was also facing difficulties from within the church, from dissenters, from detractors within the church who wanted to label him as unreliable, and therefore his message was unreliable. And so we have today then before us verses 23 and 24 is our text. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. That's why they were considering him unreliable, because he said he made plans to come to Corinth and then he didn't. Paul, you're unreliable. How then can we trust your message? Is your message even reliable? Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Fellow workers for your joy. So because Paul didn't come and because the people were saying, Paul, you're unreliable. We can't trust what you say. He begins in verse 23 saying this, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Why is that? Because when he came to Corinth the last time, he had to come as a disciplinarian. And he didn't want to just be the disciplinarian to them. He says, we are fellow workers for your joy. In other words, what he is saying is, I have a settled purpose in the ministry for you and with you. And my settled purpose is this, your highest good and your joy. I am not a master over you. I am not the master of your faith, but I am a brother walking with you. I am a brother working with you for towards your highest good and your joy. He says, that's my settled purpose. That's why I'm here. Now, when we come to the issue of one's highest good, that begs a question, doesn't it? What is your highest good? Well, that means we have to go back to why. That means we have to go back to the very why of our existence. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why do I walk this earth? Why do I open the Scriptures and read that God gave His Son to die in my place and rise again? Why is all that? What is the purpose to my existence? The purpose to my existence and your existence is to enjoy God. I wish for you to know that this morning. It is the plain message of Scripture. The purpose of your existence and my existence is to enjoy God. He made you so that you could enjoy Him. Because He is ultimate good. He is our satisfaction without limit. That is not a new message. That is the message of the Word of God. It is not just a message that evangelicals are now teaching here recently. When you think of Puritans, what do you think? Rules and somber living. Well, that's not accurate. In his book, Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, he quotes Richard Sibbes. Richard Sibbes was a rough contemporary of Shakespeare, a Puritan preacher and theologian who spoke winningly of the kindness and love of God. Listen to what he says. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread His goodness, there had never been a creation or redemption. It is not then that God needed to create the world in order to satisfy Himself or to be Himself. The divine majesty of this God is not dependent on the world. The Father, Son, and Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. But the Father so enjoyed His fellowship with His Son that He wanted to have the goodness of it spread out and communicated or shared with others. The creation was a free choice born out of nothing but love. It was the knowledge that God is so sunny, so radiant, with goodness and love, that made Sibs, this is what Michael Reeves is saying, that made Sibs such an attractive model of God-likeness. For, he said, those that are led with the Spirit of God that are like Him, that they have a communicative, diffusive goodness that love to spread itself. In other words, knowing God's love, he, Sibs, became loving, and his understanding of who God is transformed him into a man of magnetic geniality. You see, that's who God is. That's what we find in the Scriptures. That God's creation was a creation out of love. And what that leads us to this morning, in understanding the joy that God designed for us, the joy that God intends for us, leads us to an understanding of the gospel. And let me illustrate that for you this morning. Let these three chairs represent what has existed for eternity. The Trinity. God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He has existed from eternity. He is an infinite being, and He has enjoyed fellowship within the community of the Trinity. And yet, even as Sibs pointed out, God in His love wanted to spread that joy and fellowship. And so what did He do? He created beings in His image that would love Him and that would be able to enjoy the fellowship of this community. He created beings. Now, because we're created, we can't possibly be gods. Only God can be God. But He created individuals in His image whom He could draw to Himself and love Him and enjoy His fellowship. And so He created man. Male and female, He created us because He wanted to draw us into fellowship with Himself so that we could have the absolute abundance and fullness of joy. But what did we do? We thought we knew better. We thought there were other things that could bring us more joy and satisfaction. And so we walked away from God, searching our own joy and satisfaction apart from God. And we find that recorded way back in Genesis. Our original parents did that. And their nature was handed down to us. So we are born rebels, thinking that we don't need God, that we will find our joy and our satisfaction apart from Him. And yet God loves us. And He knows that whatever is contrary to His character and purpose, He must judge. He must keep away from Himself because nothing can tarnish this perfect joy and fellowship and love. So what is God's solution to that problem? The Father looks to His Son and He says, Son, go redeem them. Go take the punishment, the wrath that their sin deserves. Take it upon yourself and then come back to Me so that you can bring sons and daughters back to Me. And so the Son comes down and He becomes one of us. And He takes the wrath of God upon Himself. The wrath that you and I deserve. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day because death couldn't keep him down. And he ascends back to the Father. But he doesn't do it alone. He brings me into the fellowship of the Trinity. He welcomes me into the joy of his fellowship and love. Loved ones, that is the gospel. Do you understand the gospel this morning? Do you understand that it's all about joy? It's all about God's love for you and his desire to draw you into the joy of his fellowship and his community. That is the gospel. And so, as Paul says here in verse 24, we are fellow workers for your joy. It is to that end that we walk with you, we work with you, so that you can be drawn into the fellowship of the triune God who loves you deeply and desires you to fellowship with him. Therein we find the understanding of joy. Joy is the word kara, which means gladness. And yet we have to understand something very clearly this morning, that joy is more than a mood. You can't turn joy on and off. Listen to this definition. This is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Joy is much more than a mood. It is the actualization of freedom, which takes concrete form in fellowship. What do you mean by freedom? As they spoke of this morning, the sense of delight, the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, that nothing keeps you from doing or being what you were designed to do. What were you designed to do? You were designed to fellowship with God and to enjoy him. And your freedom means that nothing keeps you from that. You see, in a fallen creation, we recognize that I am a fallen being and there is so much that wants to keep me from delighting in my Creator Redeemer. There is so much that wants to draw me away from fellowshipping with my God. And yet I understand that therein is my ultimate joy and satisfaction. Here is how joy happens in the Scripture. God draws us into fellowship. The gladness of this joy is the fact that God draws me into fellowship so that I can have positive participation in the life of the community. And we, as the community of grace, are a living picture of this. The joy of fellowship. The joy of finding our satisfaction in God. How do I know that? The Scriptures are so clear on that. Look with me at what John says, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle says, that which we have seen and heard, speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And here it is. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There it is. You are invited and you are drawn into the fellowship of the community. And what does he say there in verse 4? And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Behold the joy that God intends for you and me. Let me give two illustrations this morning. Let's begin with the first one. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The son ran away. He thought he had better ideas. And when all of his resources ran out, his fame, his money, his wealth, all of that ran out because it's limited. It will run out. He realized that what he was missing was his father. And he realized that the mistake that he made before is that he wanted his father's stuff more than he wanted his father. And so what does he do? He gets up and he goes back to the Father. He sensed the draw of his Father's love and he missed the joy of the community of his Father. And he was willing to go back and even be a servant to his Father just so he could be in his Father's presence. But his Father was waiting for him. And when his Father saw him afar off, what did he do? He ran to him. Do you realize that God, your Creator, gave this illustration that God runs to you when you recognize that He is your joy? He runs to you and embraces you and welcomes you back into the fellowship, the joy of fellowship with Him. Therein the prodigal found his joy, when he realized that all of his other material wealth resources were not the source of his joy. They were not the object of his joy. We find this fellowship illustrated in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that very well-known passage. Paul begins that by saying, "Fulfill my joy." He's calling the church to unity and to be of the same mind and to be of the mind of Christ. And that fellowship, which is of the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ is to consider others more important than yourself, a reflection of what happens in the Trinity. Because the Son delights to glorify the Father. The Father delights to glorify the Son. The Spirit delights to glorify the Son. And then in this classic passage in Philippians chapter 2, we have the supreme work of Christ, who gave up His glory and came to become like one of us, so that we could be brought back to the Father. Why? For your joy. The text that we read this morning, did you see how much joy was in that? And it was all in the context of Christians being in fellowship with each other because they are in fellowship with God. That is joy. There is a great contrast that we have, that we see in this, because we are all destined for eternity. We are all destined for a particular destination in eternity. And if you find your joy in God, you will be able to enjoy Him forever, because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you back into the fellowship of the Father. But the very opposite of that is a place called hell. Listen to what Jesus said as He has drawn all creation back to Himself. Paul said this in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What is that? That is this: all of creation profoundly enjoying the fellowship and love of the Trinity. That is God's design. That's His delight. It's His desire. It is our delight and our satisfaction as well. What is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is what is known as hell. Look at what C.S. Lewis writes in Screwtape Letters. Heaven is this. He says, heaven is the unfathomed bounty whereby God turns tools into servants and servants into sons, so that they may be at last reunited to Him in perfect freedom of love. That is the positive participation of the life of the community of the Trinity. Therein is our joy. Hell is the opposite of that. Here's how he describes hell. In hell, the hunger is more ravenous. There, the stronger spirit can really and irrevocably suck the weaker into itself and permanently gorge its own being on the weaker's outraged individuality. Doesn't that sound like a bad day at the office? That's what hell is. Everyone living for himself and only wanting to consume others for their own gratification. No, God calls us into joy, into the fellowship of His community, so that He can lavish His goodness and His love upon us to our delight. There is another illustration that I would like to use, and that is the illustration of a wedding, of the bride waiting to see the bridegroom. And the scriptures describe us, the church, as the bride of Christ. And according to the tradition of ancient Eastern weddings, where the bride would gather with a party and the bridesmaids, and they would wait for the arrival of the groom. And when the arrival of the groom brought great joy and anticipation and delight, because now the marriage was ready. The object of joy was arriving, and the bride was experiencing great delight. What young woman is there here today that does not anticipate that great day of celebration and delight? And so it is with the church, that we anticipate the great joy and delight of God and of His Son Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. This is what John the Baptist said, John chapter 3, verse 29. John says this: "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Take the time when you have the opportunity to read Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. That is a foretelling of when that marriage supper of the Lamb happens in reality. When we are together as His bride, as His people, as His body, we are together with Christ in the joy of His fellowship. Let me present a final contrast here. He says that your joy may be fulfilled. We are fellow workers together for your joy. Jesus said that your joy may be fulfilled. And what I want us to understand is that it's not just going to be, okay, this is an event, and this event happens, and then we move on from there. Okay, no, he says the arrival of the object of joy is when we are together with God in the fellowship and the joy and the love of the Trinity. That your joy may be fulfilled. It's not something that comes and goes. This, as opposed to an event that happens and then you move on from it and then you look back at it and say, well, that was nice. As if there's a culmination, and then you move on from the event, and yeah, boy, that was nice. And later on you say, yeah, wasn't that a great event? No, no, no. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. As we are drawn into the positive participation of the life of the community, God becomes our object of joy. Read John, the Gospel, chapters 14 through 16, and listen, read how much Jesus speaks of our joy being fulfilled. Back again to what John says in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So this is why the apostle says, I am a fellow worker with you for your joy. As your brother, I walk with you. I work with you towards your joy, towards this end, so that you will find your joy and your satisfaction in God. That word fellow worker is synergoi. It's the word directly from which we get synergy in the English language. It means together and work getting done. So together, work gets done. That's what synergy is. That is fellowship. That is the biblical idea of fellowship. It is combined action. This was the Lord's Prayer. This was His desire for you and me. This fellowship with each other because we are fellowshipping with Him. Consider John 17, 22 and 23. This was the night of His betrayal. This was the night before He was crucified to the cross. He prays to the Father. This is what He asks. Father, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as I have loved You. We've had a glimpse into the heart of God today. His desire for you is this joy. Let us then, as the Apostle Paul says, be fellow workers together for your joy. Your joy is part of positive participation in the life of the community. And therein we find comfort in this troubled world. Because we recognize that God draws us into this joy. And in that we gain confident courage, persevering with praise, because we know that we are headed for this. Do you know this joy this morning? Have you been brought back to the Father through the redemptive work of His Son Jesus Christ and His Spirit in you as a guarantee? You can't know this joy if you do not know His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring you back to the Father, who can give you this joy, who can bring you to the fulfillment and satisfaction of the very purpose of your existence. You can't know it apart from Him. And He draws you to Himself this morning under the sound of the gospel.